2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, today, I want to preach somewhat of a sequel. The morning sermon and the evening sermon are connected in this way. This morning, I want to preach upon the thought, what you don't know can hurt you. What you don't know can hurt you. Then tonight, the thought will be, what you do know can help you. What you do know can help you. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. With your Bibles open, let me begin reading verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You will notice in verse number 5, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Then you will notice in verse number 8, it says, but beloved, be not ignorant. So you'll notice the usage of the word ignorant found twice in this portion of God's Word. Again, the thought that I would like to preach upon today, with God being my helper, is the idea, what you don't know can hurt you. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning, it's a joy and a privilege to stand here behind this sacred desk and to again open the Word of God and realize that if anything is to be done today, Lord, you'll have to do it. We're nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbal unless the Spirit of God give utterance. So I pray today, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to grasp the truth of this portion of your precious word. Help people to understand today that what we don't know can hurt. It can hurt. And I pray this morning that the Spirit of God will enable us all to know what we need to know. Lord, bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the old adage, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss. Well, there's probably a lot that could be said about that statement. It depends on what you're ignorant of and depends on what you know. In other words, ignorance may not be bliss depending on the fact you may need to know something that is vital, something that is critical. Someone else one time said, they said that God must have loved stupid people because he made so many of them. And I don't think we could refute that statement because all of us are stupid in our own ways. In other words, we are deficient in knowing all that we need to know. We certainly lack much when it comes to the matter of knowledge. But when it comes to that statement, ignorance is a bliss. The thought is, behind that statement, the basic thought is, a person does not know about a problem. If they don't know about a problem, then they won't have to worry about it. If they don't know about it, they won't have to worry about it. Sometimes people have a tendency to think, well, when I was a child, ignorance was a bliss. Back in the days of childhood, when a child, of course, is blessed by not being marred by the dark realities of life, not having to understand, they just simply can rely in an innocent way upon the custody and care of their parents. But you know, the truth is, though, even if you look at the fact of childhood, and sometimes we flee in our minds, we're thinking, if I could only be a child again, ignorance is bliss, to live in a time and an age to where I can get by without knowing a whole lot because I'm a child, I'm taken care of, and I'm blessed and I'm helped in spite of the fact that I don't know a whole lot. But the truth is that children do also have a mixture of painful and pleasant experiences. For example, you wonder what goes through a baby's mind, a baby who's waiting for the moment for their mother to attend to them. You wonder what goes through the mind of that child. In other words, a moment seems like a lifetime, perhaps. So it's really hard for us to totally understand fully what people are going through, even in the matter of being a child. But ignorance is associated with childhood in a sense of their not knowing. But yet at the same time, a child, when they're in that state of development, there still can be their own world of issues and problems. And can you imagine a child living in an environment to where they do not have that loving parent that they need? Could you imagine the stress that that child has to endure living in a situation like that? Now, it's interesting to note in this portion of God's Word that Peter is assigning ignorance to scoffers and is also advising Christians to not be ignorant. In fact, in this chapter, it says that scoffers in the last days are walking after their own lusts. Then he goes on and says, "And this they willingly are ignorant." So he's assigning ignorance to the scoffers. In fact, here's what had happened. There were those living that were scoffing at the idea that Christ was returning. Their logic, their conclusion was simply this: we've lived to where we are. We've never seen his return. And people have talked about it for years. It's never happened. So therefore, it will not happen. They were scoffing the fact that Christ would return, and they were basing their scoffing upon the fact that he had not returned. And that certainly was not a logical argument at all. Then you come to verse number 8. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Now he's addressing the beloved. He's talking here to the Christian. He's talking here to the child of God. He's saying, don't be ignorant of this thing, that a day with the Lord is just like 1,000 years. Basically, Peter, he's saying that scoffers are willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant, and then he tells the saints to not be ignorant themselves. So it's kind of interesting how he uses that word ignorant. Some people are ignorant in that they don't know the truth. Let me say a few things about ignorance. Some people are ignorant in the sense that they don't know the truth. But there are some people that are ignorant because they won't accept the truth. Some are ignorant because of their lack of knowledge. And then you have people that are willingly ignorant because when knowledge hits them in the face and the evidence is clear, and the facts are out there, they still won't accept it. I'll tell you, it's a tragic thing when a person is willingly ignorant. When a person can be shown the truth, can have the truth presented, and if we would use our minds, we have to conclude that that truth is valid, it's evident. I could present it like this. I believe today that God saves and changes people. I believe today that God saves sinners. You may be here today, you may, and I hope you won't, you may choose the path of being willingly ignorant. You may say that does not happen. You base that upon the fact that you think it won't happen. If you would only use your mind and look around, you can see evidences of that even all around you today in this church service. You're in the presence of Christians. You're in the presence of people whose lives have been changed. And you can question what God says, but how can you deny what God has done? You can see it evident all around. That is being willingly, willfully ignorant. That's saying, in spite of what I see, I'm still choosing to not believe it anyway. You know, Will Rogers one time said, he said that everybody is ignorant on a different subject. On a different subject. And isn't that true? You see, I can tell you here this morning that I don't know anything about aviation. I wouldn't want to get into the cockpit of an airplane like Hal Harless. I'll tell you that much right now. I mean, considering the fact that I'm a poor passenger on an airplane, could you imagine the kind of a pilot I would be? Now, I can stand here and tell you, by God's help and grace, I've been a student of Scriptures now for many, many years, and I like to think I've learned a few things. As far as the Bible is concerned, and God has helped me in that area, that's been my calling. But it wouldn't pay me to be a dentist, wouldn't pay me to be an aviator, wouldn't pay me to be a carpenter. Oh, I can do a few things carpenter-wise. Wouldn't pay me to be an electrician. It wouldn't pay me. Why? That's not my expertise. And so I wouldn't be comfortable. So many, all of us, in fact, there are areas that we know some things about, and there are areas we better just leave them well alone and let the experts in that particular area handle that, or else things will be in a wreck. We'll mess things up in a hurry. Now, the critics of Scripture are biblically ignorant. That was a category of the scoffers that Peter was addressing. They were biblically ignorant. They were saying Jesus is not coming because Jesus has not come. They were saying Jesus is not coming because preachers have been preaching it. It's never happened, so therefore why do we have any reason to think that it would happen? Well, the point is, when Noah preached the righteousness of God and the judgment of God coming in the form of a flood, there had never been a flood, but guess what? It came. Guess what had happened? Now, you know, there must have been a lot of scoffers in Noah's days, because when you stop and think about that, imagine now, the ark was built and only Noah and his family went into that ark. To me, sometimes I have a tough time wrapping my head around it. How can it be that there can be such a massive brainwashing and confusion at the time of the history of the world at that time, where people would reject wholeheartedly and totally the preaching of God's man? And there would be the judgment of the flood. And I am convinced as I stand here today that God would have provided, there would have been ample provision for anyone that would have gone on that ark if they would have responded. But that's amazing to think about. Some people lack an opportunity to learn, and that kind of ignorance is acceptable to a degree. We understand that. There are some people that haven't had the opportunity of schooling. There are some people that haven't had the opportunity of going to college. There are some, and many, many times you'll find they have more sense than we do anyway, because common sense has a big premium to offer too, doesn't it? But some people are ignorant in a sense that is not bad, because it indicates the fact that maybe they did not have an opportunity, and I'm talking about formal training, academic type training. There are too many people who are willingly ignorant, and this kind of ignorance is not tolerated. They ignore the truth when it hits them in the face. They turn their heads from evidence. Sometimes ignorance is linked pretty closely to poor logic. There was a store in England years ago that had a big sign on the front of the window. And it had an unusual notice it was given. Here's what it said. We've been established for over 100 years. We've been pleasing and displeasing to our customers. We've made money, we've lost money. We've been cussed, discussed, messed with, lied to, held up, robbed and swindled. The only reason we stay in business is to see what happens next. I don't know that I agree with that logic. But for whatever reason, that was the logic of that particular storefront. I look here at this passage of Scripture and I conclude. I'm not concluding the sermon quite yet, so don't get too happy right now. I look at this passage of Scripture and the thought comes to my mind, what we don't know can really hurt. What we don't know can really hurt. You may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you that can really hurt. I hope you don't die in that condition. I hope you don't go out into eternity in that condition. I hope you get it settled. That lack of knowledge can cost you your soul. For what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? I challenge you this morning with the thought. There is nothing in life any more important than your soul. You can make bukus of money. You can be the most popular person living. You can have all kinds of degrees and awards. But if you die without Jesus Christ, you will be a pauper for eternity. You have nothing really, truly that will help you in eternity. Only knowing Jesus Christ really, really counts the most in eternity. So what you don't know could really hurt you. Again, coming back here to this passage of Scripture, this lack of knowledge, this ignorance that Peter's talking about, and he's talking about those scoffers, this ignorance that Peter detected on the part of those scoffers, ignorance is bad in that sense. They had no legitimate reason to scoff at the truth. None whatsoever. So what they didn't know, what we don't know, can reflect an undesirable character. It can reflect an undesirable character. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers. Scoffers. I don't want to be called a scoffer. That's pretty serious stuff. Especially if we're scoffing against the truth. It can reflect an undesirable character. What about how? Think about it. Who wants to be known as being a scoffer? That's not too good on the record, is it? You know, be known as a scoffer. You and I have a right to disagree on subject matter. Many times, when two people are talking, let's say there's an argument involved, the person who thinks they may know the most about that subject might be totally wrong. The other person who's questioning the issue might be right. So sometimes, when it comes to differences of opinion on what is right, what is wrong, there's a tendency to err either way. But when I hold up the book of God, the Bible, and say you must be born again because it's scriptural, and say the wages of sin is death because it's scriptural, and say Jesus is coming soon and it's scripture, and say there's a time of judgment coming and it's scripture, for a person to sit and scoff and say, I don't believe it because I've never witnessed it. That is a scoffer of the worst degree, and that kind of a lack of knowledge or that kind of ignorance can cost you your soul. It reflects an undesirable character. When will those scoffers show up? Peter says, in the last days. Guess what? They're here. They're here. They've been around a long time, but they're really here today. Has there ever been a time that culture, even our American culture, has become so anti-God, so anti-Bible, so anti-morality, so anti-right, and voted in favor of just every man doing that which is right in their own eyes, like in the days of Judges? They've thrown out the Bible. Christians are now looked at with scorn more so than ever in our culture. And I believe these are the last days. When will these scoffers show up? They've been around, but they've really come out of the woodwork big time lately. I believe our Savior is coming soon. When will they show up? The last days. What are they called? They're called scoffers. Why do they act the way they act? Because it says in this verse, it says they're ignorant, willingly ignorant. And we know this about them also. They are ignorant because they're choosing their thought life, their life pattern in a way that will be compatible to the way they want to live. So the reason why they scoff is a fact that justifies themselves. It makes them feel good. And you know, we can go through life, we can compare ourselves with others, and we can say, I'm okay, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm looking around, I'm seeing other people that profess to be Christians, and I can see so many inconsistencies in their lives, so I don't have anything to worry about because I'm not as bad a person as that professing Christian is. That's a dangerous way to go. If you're going to decide, if you're going to make a decision, if you're going to make a comparison with anybody, compare yourself with the Lord, and you'll come up short in a hurry. And you'll understand in a hurry all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Any of us that are saved, we make our mistakes, don't we? And you may pick up a time in my life where I may be discouraged, or maybe I did something that was wrong. And you may catch me at that weak moment. You might say, boy, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be like that person. And that'd be terrible to make that judgment on the basis of comparing yourself with someone else. So I'm saying, don't even compare yourself with a preacher in the final analysis. Because we have our share of mistakes too. But when I look at the Bible and see the righteousness of God displayed, when I see that Jesus Christ is a perfect example, when I know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I realize this. I know that God saves by grace. And I know that God does change our lives. And I know this. I know that I don't deserve to be saved. But it's all because of Calvary. It's all because of the blood. It's all because of the grace of God. Oh, I tell you, if we got judged every time we commit something wrong when we're a sinner, none of us would make it. But it's all about the righteousness of Christ that covers us anyway. And some progress further down the road of sanctification than others. But I'm only glad I can flee to the refuge of the fact that by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But you know what we don't know can really cause some problems. It displays a closed mind too. It reflects an undesirable character. Who wants to be called a scoffer? Number two, it displays a closed mind because chapter 3, verse number 5, it says they willingly are ignorant. They ignore what God has already done. They ignore what God will do. In other words, they're saying God didn't do it, so God won't do it. It's like, again, using the illustration, the people of Noah's day. We've never seen water. There's, and on top of that, a flood? They didn't even have water. It didn't even rain. Up until the time of the flood, it had never rained. The mist went up from the face of the earth. The ecology of the earth was totally different. And here is this preacher saying, it's going to rain. There had never even been one drop of rain. But I'm telling you, it's accepting what God says by faith. And I understand, and you need to understand, only the Holy Spirit can help us do that. But the truth is, when God says it, oh, we can accept it. Because God hasn't done something doesn't mean He won't. The flood did come, and Jesus is coming back. Preachers have preached this for years. When I first got saved, my pastor preached on the second coming all the time. And now, go forward. Go forward. What, 40 years? 40 years down the road from that time I heard him preaching those messages on Christ could come any moment. He hasn't come yet. But do I believe he's coming? Oh, yes, I do. And whether he comes in our lifetime or not, that's God's decision. But that doesn't mean he's not coming. There had not been a flood before, but it came. There's going to be one time, the day is coming that there's going to be a bath of fire. Because notice what Peter says. He actually tells us, reserved unto fire. Reserved unto fire. Who can imagine that? Well, God said it's going to happen. They looked over the few years of their memories and they conclude he hasn't returned, therefore he won't return. They have a very limited vision. Fail to remember that God, not them, is in control of the universe. Since He's in control, He can break into time anytime He chooses. And He can do as He pleases. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll notice Peter gives three instances that God has and will and has He spoke in the past and things happened. Verse number 5, the creation. He spoke and creation occurred. Also, verse number 6, he spoke and the flood occurred. And then the scoffers in those days, as I said, it never happened, but the Lord has spoken and it did happen. And now verse number 7, he says it's going to be a fiery judgment. That will happen as well. Now, just think for a moment. You know, today, we live in a world that has all kinds of combustible elements around us all the time in the atmosphere that we breathe. And we don't understand that God is in control of all those elements. And when He wants to, it would be very easy for God to press His button. And by the way, His button is bigger. He could press His button and things could occur. You know, think about this for just a moment. There's combustible materials in place that God, all He has to do is say, let's use them. The oxygen that we breathe, in that oxygen that we breathe, there's combustible material that we don't realize. Nitrogen, we inhale nitrogen. Nitrogen is explosive, and we consume that into our bodies. Table salt. 1/3 sodium, water, the water we drink, is composed of oxygen and hydrogen. We think of the atom. Human bodies have literally thousands and thousands of atoms. We learned this, unfortunately, back at the ending of World War II. We learned what happens when the atom is split. When the atom is split, there's a chain reaction set into motion that has the power to level cities and vaporize human beings. There's enough atomic energy in a glass of water to run an ocean liner. You and I, every day, we're breathing, taking into our bodies actual elements that are combustible. The universe, the world, the air, human bodies is made up of atoms. I believe this. I believe the same God that spoke the universe in existence, the same God that put into motion everything about life, He controls life. And at His time, at His choosing, I see no problem in God splitting the atom in a major way and using that resource, if He chooses, to literally purge this world and atmosphere with fire, as He will do according to the book of Revelation. The earth that we're walking on, someone has compared this earth to a globular egg with a hard crust covering a semi-liquid center. This world we walk upon has the center mass is liquid. What about the many, many thousands of lives that's been lost with fire proceeding out of this earth in the form of volcanoes, volcanic activity? What about the cities that have been leveled? I'm saying we're living in a world that it would be very easy for Almighty God to use the resources that are already here to judge this world. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're saved, you're living in a reckless state. You are not aware of the fact that your ignorance could cost you your soul. And I would urge you today to come to the one who can change lives and give us something worth living. Let me give you an illustration. I'll be done. Wonderful things happen in a person's life when God comes in. I heard of a story of an agnostic that visited an island that was known for cannibalism. And he told an old chieftain, this old agnostic thought he knew it all, he told the old chieftain they run into, he said, "It's a pity that you've been duped by missionaries. It's a pity." The old chief pointed to a rock that was nearby and said, "See that rock there?" He said, "We used to use that rock to smash the heads of victims. We'd use that rock and smash your heads on it." The chieftain told that agnostic, he said, "See that furnace there?" He said, "That furnace was a place that we used to roast the bodies of those that we killed before we would eat them." And then that person told, that chieftain told that skeptic, he said, "If it wasn't for the gospel preached by that missionary that came to our shore years and years ago and that has changed our lives, that has saved us and changed us," he said, "you'd be our next meal." I believe this morning that God does change lives. And I want to say quickly this morning that ignorance invites a tragic future, because we've already covered it in verse number 7. And ignorance displays the will of a loving God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you, it's not that God is impatient. It's the fact that God is gracious in allowing you an opportunity to get saved. The reason why God has not already intervened in judgment, He's giving you an opportunity to be saved. He's a long-suffering God. But please don't be so foolish as to walk out of this building today still in a state of being lost and saying no to Christ and being willingly ignorant of the truth of the gospel that changes lives. Don't be a fool of all fools. Come to Christ today. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for